If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians that we are studying. We've learned some things that I keep stressing as we've studied the book of Galatians. That in preaching the Word of God, one must never seek the favor of men. Paul said, if I or an angel from heaven would preach to you a gospel other than what the Word of God says, let him be damned. Your version will say anathema, but it is much stronger in the original. Paul is saying to preachers and teachers, don't mess with the Word of God or you will answer to God, and he is not the one you want to answer to. Therefore, I fear God in my preaching and not men. Paul has told us that in his book he is pleasing God, and that something horrifically bad happened at this church or group of churches in Galatia. He had preached the grace of God, that Jesus Christ had inaugurated the new covenant, and then suddenly false teachers came in, and the whole congregation went with the false teaching. That doesn't surprise me. You would be shocked at what I hear is proclaimed and preached in pulpits. Preachers no longer care about teaching God's Word. They want to tickle ears. I heard one preacher now having his whole congregation stand up. And he thinks the words, I am, are magical. And the whole congregation stands up and preaches this reverberation back. I am. And then by saying this, he's teaching them that the mere pronouncing of that word, something wondrous occurs. 70,000 people get up and they do it. Why? Because God's Word is not taught in the pulpits anymore. It's laughable, but they all think that God is a magic genie, rub the magic lamp, pronounce the words, I am. And the check comes in the mail. Well, we've been looking at Paul. He has pronounced that believers are not under the Mosaic law, that you are saved by grace. God's wondrous, unmerited favor is given to you. You cannot earn it. We do not deserve it. You are under the new covenant inaugurated by Jesus. And yet, isn't it sad that even in Paul's day, congregations that were taught the Word of God are so quickly turned away from the truth of God's Word? Well, last Sunday we started a little study in Galatians. Pastor Dave, if we're saved by grace, if those who trust in Jesus are the true children of Abraham, if God has lavished us, and that grace through faith is the bedrock foundation of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, why then does all of a sudden Paul start talking about in verse 13 that our freedom cannot lead to an opportunity for the flesh of doing whatever we want? If we're freed from the law, and you are, why then cannot that freedom lead to allowing us to do anything we want? And we were talking about, you must look at the new birth. And that the key to understanding what Paul is saying is, Paul taught the new birth. Remember what we said last week. Jesus said on that last night, on the night in which he would be betrayed with his disciples, he said this, "This is the new covenant in my blood," Luke 22:20. Jesus inaugurated the new covenant. That means at that point, Moses was bye-bye. Now, it took time for the precious Jewish people who followed Jesus to realize this. They struggled with this in the church as to what they would do, because it took time for God's people to be taught what had happened. When Jesus said that, something very, very profound took place. You were released from the Mosaic Law. Remember this. The Mosaic Law was a unit. If you wanted to keep the Ten Commandments and think that pleased God under the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments was just the start. You had to do it all. Every last thing down to don't wear cotton and wool together. It was a unit. You didn't pick and choose. Well, I'll take this and a little bit of that. I call that cafeteria choice. Uh-uh. If they wanted to be justified by Moses, and we're finding out, and you know from other passages, that can never, nobody ever was justified by Mosaic Law because no one could keep it. But we were explaining last week that understanding the relationship of the believer to all of these warnings that he's going to have in 13 through 26 finds its solution in understanding the new covenant. We told you last week that the new birth was compared to a what? Okay, we're going to have quizzes. Seed. James, the implanted seed. Peter, nurturing the seed of the new birth. This is all language that is coming from the new covenant. I want to take you, and then we're going to go back to the new covenant, to what Jesus taught about the new birth in Matthew chapter 12. Because you have to understand this analogy to understand the new birth and how it impacts people. And we're going to find out that not everybody... that's Matthew 13, not 12. And not everybody who says they believe in Jesus truly does, and how this impacts everything. And let's look at this, for this is Jesus' teaching about the impact of the sowing of the seed of the Word of God in the new birth. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus met everybody by the Sea of Galilee. And he gets into a boat. And he gives them this parable. A sower went out to sow. Well, we're going to learn that the sower is the one that preaches the gospel. And he starts preaching the gospel. And as he sowed, some seed fell alongside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Others fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, but didn't have much depth. And when the sun rose, they were scorched. And because there had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop. Some 100, some 60, some 30. And then Jesus says this, and when Jesus says this, you have to listen up. He who has an ear, you better listen up. Now, why would Jesus be telling these things? Because he's trying to communicate what is going to happen in the new covenant and the preaching of the gospel. And here, the disciples say to Jesus, "What in the wide world are you talking about? Sowing? Seed? Okay. What do you mean?" So in verse 10. "And the disciples came to him and said, 'Lord, why in the wide world? What's this story about?' And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them, the rejectors of Jesus, it has not been granted. And I want them,'" he says in verse 13, "'to hear these parables, because while seeing, they won't see it. And while hearing, they won't hear it.'" And that is my response with a lot of religious people. That is exactly what happens. They see it and they hear it, but there's a non-response. Have you ever talked to someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ and they just don't get it? Well, Jesus has an answer for that. "And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but not understand. You will keep on seeing, but not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand and return, and I should heal them.'" In other words, it was part of God's sovereignty that the nation would not respond. How do you like that? You say, "That's not fair, preacher." Did you know that that's part of God? That when you do tell people about the gospel, remember, it's God's work, not yours. Next, he says this, "Hear then the parable of the sower in verse 18. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one." Who do you think the evil one is? So when you're preaching the word of God and you're telling, you must understand that when you do it, you are fighting a spiritual battle. Did you know that? Your job is not to pervert the word of God, to dilute it, to turn it into a magical I am statement. Your job is to lovingly let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Salt is a flavor enhancer. I love the sodium aisle. The amazing shrinking sodium aisle. You ever notice when you go to shop for pretzels, chips, and everything else, that it's the same price as it always was, but the bags are shrinking. So is the ice cream. The amazing shrinking gallon of ice cream is going down. But it's not good for us anyway, so I guess we shouldn't eat it. But anyway, so the evil one, when you preach the word of God, can snatch it away, what has been sown in the heart. So here, the new birth, when you try to sow it, you preach the word of God. You have to understand that it isn't going to be like a crusade where people come forward and that's it. Guess what will happen to those people that come forward in a crusade? That seed can be snatched away of the preaching of God's word, Jesus said. Look at verse 20. "And the one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the one who hears the word and does what?" In verse 20. And everybody would say, praise God, they became a believer. But guess what? Speech of profession is not what indicates what a believer is. It is true possession that the new birth has taken place. And Jesus said this, "He immediately receives the word with joy, yet he has no firm root, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution," by the way, get ready for it, I want you all to know, you get ready for it, Christian. If you stand for certain things now, You don't understand what is happening right now with people ending up going to jail or other things. They're coming for you. I warn my kids at seminary, they have no idea how bad this is going to get when the federal government gets into stuff like this. Show me in the Constitution, and I'm not political, where such subjects are even given to the federal government. But now they imprison. I learned this week that there's a great big theological society called Society of Biblical Literature that I don't go to, but it's one of the ones that I should. And they're now calling for all Christian colleges and seminaries who do not conform to federal statutes to lose their accreditation. And they're pushing for it. We're expecting within 10 years all Pell Grants for students, all loans for students that attend Christian colleges to be lost. And I want to tell you something. It doesn't matter if you are a Democrat or a Republican. It doesn't matter which party is in. This is coming because the elites want this. So it says here, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they do what? Now, they didn't lose their salvation. They never had it. Remember that. Talk is cheap, Jesus said. Your walk is what speaks as to whether you're a true Christian. Then he went on to say this. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world, and the deceitfulness of what? Look at that. Deceitfulness of what? What do preachers talk about more today than any other thing? Do you see how the devil is active? I'm ashamed to be a preacher. I look at these guys on television, on radio, and I don't see one that really preaches the Word of God to glorify Jesus Christ and not themselves or to enrich their pocketbook. And believe me, if you think you have one, I'm in the business. I could tell you things about the one that you think, whoever that is, that would curl your hair. So whichever one you think is wonderful, I'm sorry, but the reason why the church is in the shape it's in is because of the kind of preachers. And then you're stuck with an idiot, crazy man like me. It says the deceitfulness of riches. What do riches do? Choke the word. Jesus said you can't serve God in what? I heard a Christian man that was in finance. I never forgot the story. It weirded me out. He was giving his testimony. He had been in banking in New York and then had been in banking in Europe. And he worked for one of the biggest bankster outfits, notice what I said, bankster outfits there were. And he said when he got in there and got up high enough, and he was really good at what he did, he became a believer. And while he was there, he would hear chanting coming from the boardrooms on the top floor of wherever he worked. Chanting. And he said he couldn't figure out. And so one day he took the courage. You don't want to ask too many questions because when you're ascending the ladder of a big corporation, you know, be careful with what questions you ask. He finally had the courage to ask one of the guys he had gotten to know, what in the wide world is going on in those corporate boardrooms? And he said, well, don't tell anybody, but this is what they're doing. They believe in a god called Mammon, literally. And they chant these various, what would you call them? Incantations, thank you, Mark, that the God of Mammon will give them success for the business at hand that day. You would never think that banksters, I wonder who's giving them success, because they sure have been prosperous, haven't they? It says that when the word is planted as a seed, it doesn't mean that someone automatically knows the Lord and that persecution and riches can choke it out. That's why James will say to people, guess what? God has granted poor people to be rich in what? Faith. So when you're planting the word of God in your spiritual life, stay away from these preachers who get you into the deceitfulness of riches, which will do what, Jesus said? Choke it out. Then he says this, and the one whom the seed fell upon on good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it, and here is the sign that they truly understand the new birth, the word of God. What happens in these people is they bring forth fruit. They bring forth fruit. Who indeed bears fruits, bring forth hundredfold, 60, and some 30. What was Jesus teaching? That there are many who are going to profess they know Jesus. The ones that really do will produce fruit. Now you're starting to understand what that implanted seed in the new birth is about. Let's go back now to Ezekiel and Jeremiah, where we were looking. Jeremiah said that God was going to give a new covenant and that he's going to do something. He's going to put his law within them. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33. And he's going to write it on their heart. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor again knowing the Lord, for they shall all know it. Why? Because when the genuine seed is genuinely planted in someone, the new birth does something miraculous. It puts that new nature in you, and God's Spirit will begin to teach you His word. Now let's go to Ezekiel, where we need to look again. Verse 25 of Ezekiel 36. This is again a reference to the new covenant. God promises His people, I will sprinkle clean water on you. Do you know why we have the picture of baptism? And so much about water cleansing people is because the new birth cleanses. But it doesn't cleanse by reforming a person, but by planting a new nature. Look what it says. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from your idols. I will give you a what? New? Now there is the key to understanding the believer's relationship to pleasing God if we're not under the Mosaic law. When you become a Christian, God implants a seed in you if you're genuinely born again. We've just seen three out of the four examples in Matthew of Jesus saying, many can say they receive the word, but has the seed really been there? And if it is, God gives you a new what? He doesn't bypass the old. He completely removes the old nature, the heart. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, 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 you must be what? Nicodemus, you Bible-carrying, synagogue, Sanhedrin leader, all of your knowledge was nothing compared to what the new birth must bring. And guess what the leader who should have known the Old Testament, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, said to Jesus, I don't get it. That's because just like Gentiles today, Jewish rabbis and preachers were not preaching the Word of God. They were preaching their oral traditions. This is what Jesus meant when he said, you must be born again. You need a new heart, a new nature. God has to remove. It's dead. How many remember when Paul said, you were born what in your trespasses and sins? Dead. So God has to literally create a new heart in you. But it, remember the other analogy is, it starts out how big?
Seed.
How do you know if the seed has taken root? How do you know? I remember when my grandfather and grandmother moved out with us, decided to come to California. They liked Texas better. So they stayed with us for a little while. And when my grandfather decided, I'm going back to Texas, he had a garden. He was always a guy that had a garden. And we lived in some condo type place. So he would be out in the back and they let him put a little garden in the back. And so he said, Dave, I'm going to leave you with the garden. And so he moved back. I mean, that garden, he had a green thumb. He could make it all grow. But he left me with it. So I went out there and I was watering it. And all of a sudden I began to note that the garden wasn't growing. And the tomatoes and all the fruit and vegetables were all disappearing. Till one day I discovered every squirrel in the neighborhood was robbing me blind, and the garden fell to pieces. You see, this is what Jesus taught. A believer, if he's truly or she's truly born again, there's going to be fruit. There's going to be some movement toward new fruit. And that's the sign that you've been truly born again. So a believer is not going to say, well, I'm not under the Ten Commandments. I'm going to go do whatever I want. There's this new nature that says, well, I want to please the Lord. I'm so imperfect in it, but I really want to. And look with how this develops. God puts a new heart. And I will put a new what in you? Spirit. The correct reading is in the Hebrew is spirit. Now listen to me. That's what happens in the new birth. If you're truly born again, if the seed is implanted, if it is genuine salvation, the old covenant told them what they could and could not do and gave no empowerment for it. In the new covenant, when that seed genuinely is transplanted and takes place, God gives you something that is very unlike the old covenant. He gives you the enablement of his spirit. That's why he says, Paul says in Galatians, neither circumcision avails nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Because the birth experience of the new covenant puts God's spirit, an engine. Now it starts out as a seed, doesn't it? Don't think that you're going to be perfect in this life. John promises that when we see him, we shall be what? Like him. Paul talks about the fact that when Jesus returns, we are going to be put on immortality. We'll be instantly conformed to his image. But right now, that nature, that seed, that plant that is growing needs to be nurtured. And the Spirit needs to be the one that empowers you and helps you please the Lord. If you try to do it in and of yourself, exactly, you will fail. I would suggest to everybody that says, well, Pastor Dave, I'm struggling in my spiritual life. What I would say is, if you are truly born again, ask the Lord for the enablement of his spirit. Give that to the power of God's spirit. I will put a new spirit. I'll remove the heart of stone. Have you ever been witnessing to people? and they look at you like they don't get it, guess what? They have a heart of stone. Your job is to preach the word and tell them and be loving and kind as a Christian. You who are spiritual, what do? Restore people in the spirit of what? Gentleness. And let the results come with God, the new birth, and His Spirit. He has to do it. And I will remove that and give you a heart of flesh. And look what it says in verse 27 to back up what I've been telling you. And I will put my spirit within you. And what does your translation say? Cause you to what? Walk in my statutes. How do you like that? What's the difference between the old and new covenant? Enablement, internalization of the empowerment of God's Spirit to please Him. Now remember, it starts out as a seed, and we will not be perfect in this life. But it is the power of God's Spirit. Do you know why the Bible says in the New Testament, how many have ever read this, do not quench the Spirit of God? The word quench is a term for fire. You ever blown out a candle, put water on a fire? Do you know you can do that as a person who follows the Lord? You can quench the power of God's Spirit. That's why it talks like that. You've got to nurture this. And when you nurture that and tell the Father, I need your Spirit. I am failing. You know, we're all going to have difficulty in life. We all have families that are difficult. We all have things that are difficult. The key in the new birth is to nurture the power of God's Spirit. You see, unfortunately, the excesses of some people in what is known as the charismatic groups have caused some Bible-believing Christians to overreact. We see the excesses of many of them want money. Well, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know what's going on there, but it's not God's Spirit. You need the power of God's Spirit to nurture that power through God's Word, being around Christians that will nurture you. If you go to a church where you're not being nurtured in your faith, get out of that church. Because that is what causes the new birth to take root and to grow through the power of God's Spirit. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Now let's go back. And I'm going to wrap it up because I don't want to keep it too long because the humidity is building and it's supposed to, thank the Lord, rain tomorrow and Tuesday. Let's pray for a lot of rain. Look what it says. Verse 13, now that we've looked at this, if you were called to freedom, and yes, the law cannot save you. Only God's new birth, His Spirit. Only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Why? Because that will impact the power of God's Spirit, that nurturing of the new nature. For the law is fulfilled in one word. You shall what? Now, that now is going to explain when we get there. What is the fruit of the Spirit? What's the first fruit that's mentioned? How do you know the Spirit is operative in your life? Well, if He's put His Spirit within you and that seed has been implanted, what is the great characteristic of God? If you're not a loving Christian and love doesn't characterize your life and you're harsh and unloving, the only ones that Jesus got harsh with were the Pharisee fundamentalists that were so censoriously judgmental of others. And what did Jesus say? Before you take the splinter out of your brother's eye, what do? There's a roof beam sticking. So a sign that the new birth is in your life is that you're not harsh. You have the love of God that is being displayed. That's why I appreciate my little church. I've been to some churches where, haven't we, Sandy? Harsh, unloving. But you see, here is why the fruit of the Spirit, when you're feeding that new nature, that seed of the Word that Jesus talked about, just ask yourself this. This is one basic question. How's my love life? For the first indication, John will talk about this. We did John. We've done other books. The first indication that God is operative in your life, in that new birth, is rooting and taking seed. Is how much love is being displayed toward God. If you love Him, you obey Him. And if you love one another, that pleases God. That's it. That's what we're going to see. And that's going to explain how He's going to go through this. The new nature gives that empowerment. And we're all going to struggle. No one's perfect. But you ask God's Spirit to enable you. Because that's the key to pleasing God and living a life. Because He gives you that enablement, that new heart, that Spirit to be able to do that. And if there's no fruit, then Jesus would say, the Word of God never got implanted in you, never took root. And that's the analogies that the Bible uses.